And do come and sit down. I think we're going to have some more words put on the screen in a minute. Have they arrived, Chris? Don't close up your Bibles from page 1151. If you're wondering why on earth we were going to the middle of 1 Corinthians there, it's just worth saying that Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and that little bit was explaining why we have the Old Testament. But we'll come back to it a little bit later on. Okay, here we have that's a little bit funnily, there we go, anyway. We've got the Article 7 of the Church of England Articles here. We're going to leave that up during the talk. It says this: the Old Testament is not contrary to the New, for in both the Old and the New Testaments, eternal life is offered to mankind through Christ. Hence he, being both God and man, is the only mediator between God and man. Those who pretend that the patriarchs, that's the early people of the Old Testament, only looked for transitory promises must not be listened to. Although the law given by God through Moses is not binding on Christians as far as the forms of worship and ritual are concerned, and the civil regulations are not binding on any nation state, nevertheless, no Christian is free to disobey those commandments, which may be classified as moral. Let me pray once again before we start. Father, we thank you for our Bible passage, and we thank you for this article, and we pray that we would hear your voice as you speak to us by your Spirit through your words this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, I'm going to take us back 1,800 years to the second century and to a man called Marcion. Not Martian, but Marcion. And Marcion was a member of the church, and he was living about 150 years or so after Jesus was alive. And he thought, well, why on earth do we have this Old Testament thing? Why do we have it? Now, he didn't have a Bible like this. It wasn't a bound book. It was he had lots of scrolls rolled up like this. So what did Marcion do? He took his Bible and he thought, I don't want the Old Testament anymore. What I'm going to do, I'm going to take the New Testament out of the Bible. And I'm going to get rid of the Old Testament completely. That can go over there. So he was just left with, what did I say it was, about 23% of the Bible. And then he was reading it in its scroll, and he thought, this isn't much good, is it? Because there's all sorts in this New Testament that's quotes from the Old Testament. So what he did, Marcion decided that he was going to chop bits out of the Bible. Anything that was a quote from the Old Testament. So he found Matthew's Gospel pretty bad. There's loads of Old Testament in Matthew's Gospel. But the other Gospels weren't so good either, so he was chopping bits out of there too. So there we go, there's some more out of there. The beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans was particularly bad because that talked all about Abraham. Now we've moved on from Abraham, haven't we? Thought Marcion. And he kept going. He quite liked Galatians, because Galatians says that we've moved on from the law. So he thought, yeah, we've moved on. Oh, but there's all sorts of quotes in there from the Old Testament as well. So he chopped those out too. And then he got to some of the rest of Paul's letters, and there was all sorts he didn't like in that. He saw all sorts of Old Testament stuff in there. And then he got to the letter to the Hebrews. And he thought the letter to the Hebrews was terrible. It was mostly quotes from the Old Testament. So he just chopped the whole thing out like this. There you go. Chopped the whole thing out. And then he thought, this is great. This is a much, much better New Testament. Except that's what he'd done. Marcion had chopped out so much of the New Testament because there's so much Old Testament in there that it no longer made sense. And the rest of the church said, Marcion, you are a heretic. Screwed up his New Testament and said, we want the Old Testament back as well, thank you very much. Now, Marcion lived 1800 years ago. But I think people still today have questions about the Old Testament, don't they? I wonder if anybody's heard any of these worries about the Old Testament. So this afternoon we're going to be thinking about a number of questions about the Old Testament. Two objections to it. One thing that the Old Testament does, and then briefly how to read it. I wonder if anybody's come across this objection to the Old Testament. You might have think it yourself, actually, when you get thinking. The Old Testament is irrelevant because it's full of fiction and embellishment. Embellishment is taking a fact and adding on to it to make it a little bit more exciting than it really was. Anybody come across that kind of objection to the Old Testament? I know I have. People thinking it's fiction or just exaggeration. Lots of people think this, don't they? And the Old Testament, they say, is basically a fiction book. It's a bit like Aesop's Tales or that kind of thing. They're stories, but they're stories with a meaning. But the New Testament, people say, is far more believable than the Old Testament. And anyway, the Old Testament, they say, is so old that it must have been written in a time where people couldn't really tell the difference between fact and fiction. And it kind of melded together as one sort of, whatever, piece of writing. Funnily enough, though, this isn't a very old theory. It wasn't until the 17th century that people kept coming up with that sort of idea. It was in what we now call the Enlightenment, ironically. That many people thought the Old Testament was made up. For 1700 years before that in the church's history, and for many centuries before that during the time of the Old Testament, remember it took 1,000 years to write it, so by the time the Old Testament was being finished, the oldest bit was 1,000 years old already. For 1700 years of the church's history, and for centuries before that, everyone assumed that the Old Testament was telling the truth. That it was a book, or a set of books, 39 of them, which told the truth. Yes, there's plenty of poetry and song in there, but they're reflections on the truth to help us remember what God has said and to work out how it applies to us. But the most part of the Old Testament is written as a history of God's interactions with his people and the world. And for 1700 years and more, that is just about what everybody thought about the Old Testament. But in fairly recent years, people have begun to say that that while the New Testament is fine, the Old Testament is full of fiction and embellishment, where fact and fiction mix somehow. But here's the thing. The New Testament thinks the Old Testament is factual. So if you think the New Testament's fine, but the Old Testament isn't, you've got a problem, haven't you? Because the New Testament says the Old Testament is fine. So if you think the Old Testament's not fine, you've got a problem with the New Testament as well. And as we saw with Marcion's paper doily New Testament, there's a problem. And anyway, Jesus thought that God had created the world, as it says in Genesis. Jesus believed that Noah and the flood actually happened. Jesus believed that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those patriarchs, were real people in real history, and what the Bible says about them really happened. And Jesus believed that Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land, and Jesus believed that Jonah was 3 days in the belly of an enormous fish. So if you think the Old Testament is fiction or embellishment or something, then you're disagreeing not just with the New Testament, but with Jesus himself. And I'm sure we don't want to do that, do we? Liz was in London this week, and she went to the British Museum with her brother. And there are actual artifacts in the British Museum, stone tablets and clay jars and things with inscriptions on, referring to kings that the Old Testament refers to. And referring to battles and trade agreements and things that the Old Testament talks about. There's actual stuff that we can go and see that shows that the Old Testament actually is true. And for anybody who's seen the film that Alistair showed us a couple of times over the last few months, Alistair from the Morning Congregation, will have seen that there is so much archaeological evidence and evidence in the history books from other nations that the stuff to do with Exodus, the second book of the Bible, actually really happened in real-time history. So the Old Testament isn't full of fiction, and that makes it relevant to us, doesn't it? Paul says that the Old Testament was written for us, for our benefit. Have a look at that Bible passage in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. These things happened, the things of the Old Testament. He's talking about a specific incident. We'll talk about that in a minute. But these things happened to them, Old Testament people, as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. The culmination of the ages is just living this side of Jesus and all that he's done. What things is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the whole of the Old Testament, all of the history of Israel, but he's also particularly referring to something that happened in Exodus chapter 32. Moses had been up a mountain, and he'd received the Ten Commandments on two stone tablets. He'd come down the mountain and presented them to Israel. Then he'd gone up the mountain again to find out all sorts of other information from God. And he was gone for a bit of a long time. And the people of Israel thought after a couple of days, who is this Moses man anyway? And who's this God that has just appeared to us in fire and thunder on the top of that mountain and has miraculously given Moses these two tablets? Oh, we don't want anything to do with him. He's been gone 2 days. I know, let's have a party. So they had a party. They created some idols out of some gold that they got. And you know what happens when alcohol gets flowing and there's people you quite like the look of and you don't care about what God thinks? Well, that happened. And as a direct result, 23,000 of them died. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, look down with me. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And that principle goes for the whole of the Old Testament. The things that happened in the Old Testament occurred as examples to keep us from falling into sin. It was written for our benefit so that we know how to live as God's people. If we get time after, at the end of our service, we'll sing a song about that when the children are back. The New Testament tells us that the Old Testament isn't only relevant, but that it was written for us who live this side of Jesus and want to follow him. Here's the second objection. I wonder if you've come across this one. The Old Testament is irrelevant because it's full of law and lists and brutality. Who's come across that complaint about the Old Testament before? Yeah, a few nods around the room. Well, it's true that there are laws in the Old Testament, are there? We've talked about some already, the Ten Commandments. Love God, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and so on. And I'm sure we think all of those are great laws, aren't they? They're really relevant to us. We don't want to throw those away, surely. But there are those laws to do with other things as well, to do with ancient Israelite religion, laws about sacrificing lambs, laws about having blood sprinkled on you as a sign that you've been cleansed from sin, about not eating pork and shellfish, rules about how to structure a temple service when we don't have a temple, rules about how to build a special tent in the desert that you can go and worship God in. We don't live in a desert, and a few of us like tents, but not many of us. What are all those laws there for? Well, our article says this. Have a look at the article up there, somewhere towards the bottom. Although the law given by God through Moses is not binding on Christians as far as its forms of worship and ritual are concerned, and the civil regulations, that's the kind of law of the land, are not binding on any nation state, nevertheless, No Christian is free to disobey those commandments which may be classified as moral. So the Old Testament, it's saying, breaks down basically into three areas. First of all, there's the religious laws governing Israelite worship. That's the sacrifices and everything that went with them. There's the civil laws laying down how to run Israel as a country, Old Testament Israel as a country, governed directly by God. And then thirdly, there's the moral laws that tell God's people how to live in God's land under God's good rule. Now here's the thing. Jesus has fulfilled those sacrificial laws, hasn't he? When he died on that cross, he died as a sacrifice once and for all. And we'll be remembering that around the Lord's table a little bit later on. It's a once for all sacrifice, never again to be repeated. That's why we have a table and not an altar in Church of England churches. We have no sacrifices anymore. An altar is somewhere where things are sacrificed. Jesus has been sacrificed once and for all. Done, finished, complete. That's why we don't have altars. So as we read the Old Testament laws, we're seeing shadows and types, kind of... before it happened picture of something that happened later on. So we see shadows and types of what Jesus did on the cross. He was the sacrificial lamb, wasn't he? And his blood is spiritually sprinkled on us, and it cleans us up from our sin. And we don't have to go through any of that Old Testament rigmarole with a fine-toothed comb, making sure that we've made those obligatory sacrifices, because praise the Lord, Jesus has already done that for us on the cross. The civil law no longer applies because the nation of Israel, the expression of God's people in the world before Jesus, has morphed into the church. And all of those who trust Jesus and follow him are part of God's people in the world. And so all the laws about how to run Israel have morphed into instructions to the church, how to love one another, how to live as God's people together, how to make God known in the world around us. And then there are the moral laws. Excuse me a minute. What's the Ten Commandments? And the Ten Commandments explained. So, for example, don't commit adultery is in there. And so is an explanation of what adultery actually is. Because it's all right saying don't do something, but you need to define the don't do as well, don't you? The thing is that you're not doing. The same for stealing, murdering, not wanting what others have so much that you'll do anything to get it. Lying not sharing things with other people. All of those things are outlawed in the Old Testament, and loads of other things beside. And each one of those is restated in the New Testament. If you were here with us last year, you'll remember us going through part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "You've heard it said, do not murder." Where had they heard it said, do not murder? In the Old Testament moral law. And Jesus says, "Well, I tell you, don't murder. But also, don't even speak of anybody badly, because that's like murdering them in your heart." And every single one of the Old Testament moral laws are restated for us in the New Testament. So that's the laws. What about the lists? Well, there are lots of names of places and names of people dotted around in the Old Testament, aren't there? You get comedians sometimes standing up and saying, "Well, the Old Testament is all about so-and-so, begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so." And those lists are there. And they're there for a purpose. They're there to show us that God's people did live in God's land under God's good rule. They come up every so often in Genesis. There's lots of places in Joshua that are listed But that's when God was giving his people the land. Of course, there's lots of places listed. Because God is saying, look, I'm faithful to my promises here. I told you I was going to give you a land, and I am giving you a land. And then you get a few other lists later on as well. But actually, when you look at, if you were to put all of those lists end to end, they've been a tiny little bit of the Old Testament. Not much of it at all, and it's there for a good purpose. Then what about the killing? What about the brutality? And God's people are responsible for some of that brutality in the Old Testament, aren't they? And that falls into two categories. First of all, there's the God-sanctioned wars that Israel fought. Now, they were only ever fought against nations that God had warned beforehand. And he'd warned them to stop living awful lives. They were brutal nations who would think nothing of raping and pillaging all the nations around them. They would think nothing of sacrificing their own children on altars to false gods. That's how they lived. And God said, no, enough is enough. Here's a final warning. If you keep doing this, then I am going to send my people to wipe you off the planet because you are so terrible. And isn't it great that God cares about injustice that much? God cares about injustice that much. The other sort of war that there was in the Old Testament is when Israel went off on their own without God. And they said, well, we're going to fight this nation. Don't care what God said. And guess who won every single time? It wasn't Israel. And they had to come back to God in repentance and faith once again. And those wars are there to show us, aren't they, that God wants us to be obedient to him in everything. He wants us to hear what he said in his word. And he wants us to follow what he has commanded. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians told us, isn't it? These things are there as a warning for us. So the Old Testament is very relevant. It's not made up, and it's all of it is there for a very good purpose. Thirdly, the Old Testament is relevant, and it's relevant because ultimately it's about Jesus. The Old Testament is about Jesus. Back to our article at the top of the article there. Oh, that's now formatted nicely. The Old Testament is not contrary to the New. Anybody ever heard that thrown at the Old Testament? It says something different from the New Testament. Our article says the Old Testament is not contrary to the New. For in both the Old and New Testaments, eternal life is offered to mankind through Christ. I wonder if you find that surprising, that eternal life is offered to mankind through Christ in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus agrees with that. There's an incident recorded in John's Gospel. Jesus is having a bit of a heated argument with the Pharisees, the oh-so-holy religious leaders of their day. And they think that they've got everything ticked off, and they've got God in their back pocket and happy days. Jesus says this, you study the scriptures, that's got to be the Old Testament, hasn't it? Because this is during the New Testament, the New Testament isn't written yet. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, says Jesus. Jesus said the Old Testament is all about him. You see, right the way from Genesis at the beginning and all the way through the Old Testament, there are those word pictures of Jesus. There are incidents that foreshadow Jesus. There are prophecies about Jesus. Some say that the Old Testament speaks directly of Jesus over 400 times. But here's the amazing thing. The whole storyline, the whole direction of the Old Testament speaks of Jesus as well. You see, God made the world. He chose a people for himself to make him known in the world. He gave them laws to help them know what he's like and how to live under him in his land. He ruled over them in kindness and patience when they stepped away from him. And he was so kind, so patient, even though there was absolutely nothing that they could do that could make themselves follow God perfectly. Nothing they could do to make themselves love God with all of their heart. And yet, all the way through the Old Testament, like a stick of Bridlington rock, God promised a rescuer. Someone who would somehow mend God's people's hearts and so mend their relationship with him. The whole direction of the Old Testament points towards this rescuer, this saviour, this Jesus, as it shows him in the shadows and in the promises and in the prophecies. And it's those promises that God had made that the faithful Old Testament people of God clung to, promises about a future saviour, just as we cling to the promises about the saviour who's already come. So the Old Testament is not contrary to the New, for in both the Old and the New Testaments, eternal life is offered to mankind through Christ. I hope it seems that Article 7 is right to affirm the Old Testament. So as we close, just a word about reading the Old Testament. Lots of people say it's really hard to read. It's difficult to know where to start. And if you start at the beginning of Genesis, and you want to work through, you're going to probably be fine in Genesis. It's a good story and it'll keep you going. You'll be fine in the first half of Exodus. But then the second half of Exodus is all about building that tent in the desert. And Leviticus is lists upon lists of laws. Where do you go with that? We need some help, don't we, to understand the Old Testament. We need some help to know how to compartmentalize it and understand what God's doing as he's helping us understand those bits and getting us to read them. Or you may have questions about the hard bits, about the killing, about why did Israel fail to love God. You might have questions about that. But also there are some wonderful parts of the Old Testament, aren't there? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah 40, he gives us strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but our God will lift us up on eagle's wings. Micah 5, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. Isaiah 2, they will beat their swords and plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down. And countless other more beautiful passages that point to our beautiful Saviour. So how do we crack it open? How do we crack it open? Well, I've got a few books here that will help us with the Old Testament. And if you want to grab any of these afterwards and have a look at them, then please do. We can get you copies. First of all, this little Bible study, it's 8 studies that you can do by yourself at your own pace, or you can meet up in 2s and 3s to do. It's called Full of Promise. And we've seen, haven't we, that the Old Testament is full of promise, and it's a guide to reading the Old Testament. And I think when we've got this under our belt, we'll be able to open up the Old Testament in all sorts of different places and have an idea of what God's doing, what God's saying. Secondly, a book by a chap called Alec Mateer called A Scenic Route Through the Old Testament. I think it's got a new cover now. This is a bit dated, isn't it? And it is what it says. It helps you to read the Old Testament, to see the great bits of it and how the whole thing hangs together. And it's, instead of doing a Bible study, it's a book to read, and it's a few short chapters, then you can take a chapter at a time and go at your own pace. Well, thirdly, if you want something a little bit meatier, a book by a man called William Dombrell called The Faith of Israel, and it tells you about every single book in the Old Testament and how each one fits into the big storyline of the Old Testament. So if you want any of those, then do come and have a chat with me later. And if you're interested in the 39 articles, here's a great book published earlier on this year. It's got a chapter on each of the articles. It really doesn't take very long to read each one. It's called Foundations of the Faith. And who remembers Adam Young, who came to preach for us earlier on in the summer? He's written one of the chapters in here. But for now, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that the Old Testament is full of promise. We thank you that there's so much in there that speaks of Jesus, and that the whole storyline itself speaks of Jesus. And we pray, Father, that we were people who love the Old Testament. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.